Let's read Titus 3, 1 through 7. We are covering verses 3 through 7, but it all goes together, so I want to read it together. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness, better all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, great is Thy faithfulness. We are here to be faithful to You, but we are here because of Your faithfulness to us. We have hope of life because You are faithful to Your word. That eternal promise between You and Your Son, Your Holy Spirit, from all eternity past, stands today. And that is why we can stand before You today as Your children. And we are grateful. Father, help me preach. Help us all to hear You and learn from You and live out in walking with You what You show us in Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember Our Own Salvation is the title of this morning's message on Titus 3, 3 through 7. In the last message on verses 1 and 2, we looked at Paul's reminder of the kind of people we are to be as the people of God, our general disposition as Christians in this fallen world, living among fallen people. We are to be, as we saw last time, good citizens and neighbors in the way Paul instructed. And that can be a hard task in today's world. It was a hard task in their world. It's still a hard task in our world, in our day and time. It can be hard when those in charge and those living and working next to us are not good themselves. The fact is that life with those apart from God can be outright maddening, right? Especially when you've been walking with God for a while, you've settled into the habit of a righteous life, your mind is entrenched in the Word of God, in the will of God as best you know how. Over time, what I have found out for myself, I'm sure you have experienced it too. Over time, as the newness wears off, the new life, and you settle into the new life, you get very sensitive to all the nuances of the old life. In the sense that you start picking up all the little things, all the little ways that people are going against the will of God. More so than when you're a new believer. When you're a new believer and the shine is on and it's all brand new, it's all the big stuff that you're learning. There's a way you can go through life with the blinders on a little bit. You're not getting everything going on around you because you are so caught up in the new thing, the new life. You've got so much to learn. But over time, you settle into all that and you start picking up on everything going on around you that's wrong. And what can happen over time is you slip into and you can do this unconsciously. I've caught myself doing it. You can slip into the cynical, critical spirit that just starts eating its way into everything you're doing. When everything going on around you so much, not everything, but so much going on around you is so wrong. And this is why when Paul told Titus, when he gave him these instructions, the first word in verse 1 is what? Remind. And again, I told you, it's in the ongoing present tense. You've got to keep reminding them to do this, to be these kind of people. Because the unfortunate fact of the matter is, even though I am a new man in Christ, what do I still carry around in my heart? Traces of the old man. I'm still, in that sense, fallen. Not fallen in the full sense, but I'm still imperfect. And over time, it's easy for those imperfections to start working their way into even a righteous life when you're having to deal with so much unrighteousness going on around you. So we have to work against that tendency, even when things are maddening. When they are so maddening, how can we, as he says in verse 2, be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all meekness to all men? How can we make that happen? How do we cultivate that when so much is going wrong? And it really drives us mad. The answer is that we must always remember our own salvation. It's really that simple. We keep coming back to the wonder of our own salvation. We can't ever let our grip slip on this. And that's what we're getting into this morning. It starts with us needing to remember what we were. Verse 3. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. That is not a flattering picture, is it? Nothing good there. Paul looks at the world, the fallen world, with all the fallen people. He says, this is the kind of people you are to be. How do you get started on that? You turn the gaze on yourself. You turn the gaze on us and remember what we were in our fallenness. Guys, and it's not that each of us was the most extreme case of each of these. You know, I can hear somebody say, start picking that apart and say, I don't remember being like that. It's a mistake to want to individually soak all that up and start picking it apart and saying and looking for every possible way we were all of these at the same time. That's not the point. The point is that God saw all of this in all of us to some measure. That's the big picture. You take that list, and I don't have time to go into all the nuances of everything he says there. I encourage you to do that on your own study time, your own prayer time. Get you a good study Bible or good commentary and study each of those descriptions to get the nuances there. But you get the big picture that he gives. And the point is, the big point is, that's what God saw in all of us to some measure. You know, we certainly were not attracted to him, were we? Right? We've talked about that in dealing with the issue of grace in the last few weeks. One of the big thrusts of other religions is that people need to do something to draw God's favor, to get him to turn his gaze on them. Look over here, God. See what I'm doing. See how I'm stepping up. See how I'm measuring up. See the rituals I'm going through, the trips I'm taking. See this walk that I have worked out. Turn your gaze on me, and because of these things I'm doing for you, be good to me. And we can sum all that up in this way of thinking. We have to make ourselves attractive to God. Well, we see here in verse 3, we certainly weren't. Right? What makes God's love so incredible is that He loved us even while seeing all of us as all of this. Right? Whose vantage point is Paul speaking from? You know, you and I, we tend to want to set ourselves up against other people. And who do we tend to pick to compare ourselves to? Somebody worse than us, right? Whose vantage point is Paul saying this from? From God's. This is God's revelation of how He saw us. So, I hope you understand then, when we say God loves you, this is what makes that so incredible. He loved me, and He loved you, and He loved us all, in spite of all this. Praise God. That leads us to the second point. Then remember how we were saved. Okay, we don't stop on verse 3. We don't get stuck there. We don't get down in the dumps groveling over what we were. It's to step on to remembering how we were saved. So verses 4 through 6. But, isn't that a great word? But, I love that word in this context. Because that means that verse 3 was not the end. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, He did what? He saved us. Not by works which we did in unrighteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So think about what He showed us versus what we showed Him. What did we show Him? We showed Him everything in verse 3. What did He in turn show us? What comes next in verse 4? See the contrast? Despite all of the many facets of our depravity that we see in verse 3, God in turn showed us His kindness and affection, love, loving kindness, love for mankind, however your translation puts it down. One word. And that second Greek word there is where we get our word philanthropy, which refers to compassion, and I'm quoting John MacArthur now, refers to compassion, especially the eagerness to deliver someone from pain, trouble, or danger. It involves more than mere emotion and always finds a way to express itself in some form of helpfulness, end quote. So how many philanthropists have you heard of through the years? Guys who have a lot of resources at their disposal, and they set themselves up to help other people in ways that cannot benefit them. When you see somebody like that, we call that a philanthropist. The reason we use that word is to magnify how that one uses his resources or her resources to do nothing but help other people. That word comes from this word. Translated in affection or love for mankind. It's God's bent to do something to help those who cannot help themselves. Okay? Listen to me. The only one with every right to write off and cast off sinners, to cast out sinners in angry rejection, instead did what? Showed us kindness and affectionate compassion in saving us. All right. I have been tempted many times. I've had this streak all my life. Generally, with my temper, I have a long fuse. But I have always been bad about getting to a certain point with someone and just being done. Done. Nothing more, nothing ever. Right off. That doesn't work too well with being a Christian. It doesn't work too well with being a minister of the gospel. It doesn't work too well with witnessing about the saving love and grace of God. So I've had to do some real wrangling with myself in the streak that I have, in understanding here's what I was and here's what God has been to me. He didn't write me off, did he? He didn't cast me out. I didn't get to a point with him where he said, I'm done. Thank God. And this is most magnified in the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul stresses this for us. God did not save us by works which we did in righteousness. Why? Because that was impossible. Why was it impossible? Because we were absolutely immersed in unrighteousness. Verse 3. How can those that are immersed in unrighteousness ever work their way into salvation in righteousness? It can't happen. That's what all those other religions do not understand. How can those who have ruined themselves make themselves right? It can't be done. So God did not save us by works which we did in righteousness. Thank God for not stiff-arming us in a critical straighten-up-and-get-right attitude, which is what I am so prone to have with other people. Right? Straighten up and get right. Straighten up and fly right. There's a certain point to that in certain contexts and dealing with certain specific issues, right? We can't let the criminal keep breaking into the houses up and down the street. At some point, somebody has to arrest him, put handcuffs on him, and put him behind bars to make him stop. All right? I don't want us to take this as, and there are Christians doing this, just taking this as a blanket to where we just start tolerating everything that comes down the pipe. This is for general living, okay? For general living. There is no room for this attitude where we scowl at people and we have this straighten up and get right attitude, and if you don't, I'm going to write you off. God didn't do that with us. He did not save us by works which he expected us to do in straightening up. God withheld his wrath in his compassionate desire, coming out of his loving kindness to do for us what was impossible for us in our depraved destitution. Verse 3 shows us we were destitute. Absolutely destitute before God. In our depravity. And all those things listed in verse 3 are expressions of that general depravity that we all lived in before we were saved. That is the totality of his mercy in the work of the Holy Spirit. To withhold what we deserve in his desire to do for us what was impossible for us. How can the dead take themselves from death to life? In his mercy, God desired to do that for us. This work of the Holy Spirit is the new birth of a sinner into new life as a new person and is a stark statement, guys, of salvation being 100% the work of God with no contribution from us, including repentance and faith. Notice what Paul did not say when he said, "He saved us not by works of righteousness." If you had seen the blank, what would you expect to come next? But by faith. Why didn't he say that? Because what he says transcends that. He went straight to the work of the Holy Spirit that is absolutely critical for salvation, which transcends even the call of repentance and faith. We can't miss that. Now listen to me. Repentance and faith are necessary for salvation. What was the first thing Jesus hit the street preaching? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God has come near to you. No one can be saved without repentance and faith. No one can be saved by staying in the same life, living the same old way, sinning the same old sins against the holy God. There must be repentance. No one can work their way out of their destitution into the right, in the right standing with God, so it must be by faith. Okay? So repentance and faith are absolutely essential for salvation. But what we have to get from Paul here is that they are necessary to salvation without contributing to salvation. I hope that makes sense. He is dealing with the stark contrast of what God did to save us in our absolute helplessness to get ourselves right with Him. And that started with the work of His Holy Spirit. Faith and repentance are the immediate expression of the new heart, but they are not the cause of the new birth. I want to say that again because I want you to drill that deep into your mind as you think through these things. Repentance and faith are the immediate expression of the newly born again heart, the new heart, but they are not the cause of the new birth. And there are people preaching that today, and it's dead wrong. Listen to what John says in John 1, 12 and 13. As many as received Him, Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? Of God. The new birth is the work of God alone. John chapter 3. Jesus builds on this in that famous chapter on salvation. John chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's his point? His point is there's not a formula you could put on this. It's not something you can work up in your own will. It is purely a work of the Holy Spirit. And He works in His own sovereignty. He works in His own way. You might as well try to lay a path for the wind and harness it. The Holy Spirit does His own work in His own time and His own way. And He goes on that we must be born of the Spirit unto belief in Jesus. Verse 16, that famous verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Okay, so why does anybody come? Why does anybody ever come to believe the gospel? Why does anybody ever come to believe the truth? Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in who? God. What's his point? His point is that when somebody comes to believe in him, when somebody comes to faith in him, when they step into the light, what you are seeing in that moment is the work of God's Holy Spirit in the new birth. You're seeing what God has done, not man. And so that's why Paul goes on to tell us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the what of God? The gift. Being saved by grace through faith is not of us. It is the gift of God. That is why Paul, here in Titus, when he's dealing with us looking at what we were and what we are now, he sets up this contrast. God did not save us based on anything in us, anything from us. It was completely the work of his Holy Spirit. We did not contribute at all. And let's not miss that the Holy Spirit did not just work on us, but he was also poured out upon us. Notice this in verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why John the Baptist said to his disciples, his people around him that were listening to him preach, he said, I baptized you with what? I baptized you with mere water. But I am pointing you to one who will do what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. First, the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. And guys, he didn't just trickle him down on us. Okay? Holy Spirit, it wasn't just, you know, pouring a little water out of a bottle over the head. Okay? He doused us. He poured him out upon us richly. Praise God. If you are a born again child of God, there's no more measure of the Holy Spirit that you need to ask for. He poured him out upon us to the point that we were completely covered by and immersed in him to completely change our reality. Covered us up. And that leads us to the third and final point. Remember why we were saved. Verse 7. So that, being justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What would we have without God? What could we have ever gained for ourselves? We have to ask ourselves what Paul asked the Corinthians. Who regards you as superior? Doesn't that fit what we're talking about? Doesn't that fit us walking through this fallen world, dealing with fallen people as Christians now? Doesn't that fit this tendency we have to start looking down just a little bit at the ones around us? Listen to that again. What he asked the Corinthians, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Like they were dealing with some self-righteousness? Yeah, they were. It was time for a dose of humility. It was time for a hard pill to swallow, to reorient themselves as to their reality. Are you really superior? Remember what you were. What do you have that you gave to yourself? Not a single thing. So why do you want to strut around acting like what you are and what you have is what you accomplished and gave for your own benefit? We have because God gave all to us, guys. We are because God made us. It all goes back to Him. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, God made us right with Himself to the point, now don't miss this. This is what justification by grace means. Made us right with Himself to the point that our standing before Him is like we never sinned. You hold that up against verse 3. Justified by grace, standing before Him, right with Him, as if we had never sinned. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And He made us heirs according to the hope of eternal life with Him in His kingdom, inheriting from Him everything that belongs to Him, which is why Paul says in Ephesians, as he speaks of another way we have what we have from Him, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Can you name one thing we are lacking in Christ? We talked about this in Sunday school. When we are in the kingdom fully and finally, when the kingdom of God is fully manifested in all of creation, is there going to be anything more that we can have? Nothing more. We will be perfected. We will have pleasures that are beyond natural imagination. I use this word, I'm going to use it again here for those of you that weren't here. It's not anything sexual, but we will live in ecstasy for eternity. Amen. Amen. Incredible what we will inherit. Guys, remember our own salvation by God's Holy Spirit from what we were for what we are and what we have now. You know, the bottom line is it should crush all judgmentalism in our hearts. This should crush a holier-than-thou attitude toward our fallen neighbors. This should absolutely crush and disintegrate all sense of superiority that we can slip into in daily life, in dealing with people that are apart from God. They are going against the will of God. There's no denying that. This isn't about sugarcoating or whitewashing where they were. It's about understanding and remembering we were there too. And even if you were saved as a child, to the full measure, if God had let you go, this is what He saw the potential of in your heart even then. So it is still for you to remember what you were, even if you were saved as a young boy or girl. We must not look at anyone with a self-centered sense of superiority, thinking of and treating them like they need to rise to our level. Just get up to where we are. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm tempted to do that too. We all are. We ourselves were once fallen, and the only reason we are now raised is that God raised us. I didn't take hold of Him. He took hold of me. There was no mutual cooperation. I can't stand to hear that preached. Cooperate with God in what He's doing. No. There is no cooperation. There was nothing coming from me to him. It was all him getting a hold of me, bringing me to life, and raising me up into this new life with him. Amen. Period. If it had been left up to me one bit, I would still be dead in my sin and hopeless before him. And guys, we are now to reach our fallen neighbors with that same saving truth of God by which he saved us, the truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it burdens me to think, and I know it's happened, it burdens me to think over the years how I have undone what I have said by what I did. It burdens me to think of the good I have done in somebody's life by turning and treating them in a way that did not match the truth I spoke. Yes, we must be strong and bold. God willing, let us all stand in the strength of the Lord. Let us put on boldness. Let's not be afraid. What did Paul tell Timothy? He has not given us a spirit of timidity, has he? We are not supposed to be timid people. We are supposed to be strong and bold with the truth of God. We must be clear-eyed and clearly speaking. We are not to knock the corners off of sin in the way we speak of it. We are not to sugarcoat and whitewash it before the world. Not just before each other, but before the world. We have to call out what it is for what it is. Okay? But how do we do that? We do that with humility. We must always be humble. We can be straight. We can be true. We can be strong and humble at the same time. We can, as Paul says again in verse 2, be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all meekness to all men, as we do. And I ask you, has God saved you from your sinfulness? Are you still in verse 3? I pray nobody in here is. And if you walked in that way, I pray you don't walk out of here that way. Amen. I pray today God takes you from verse 3 to verse 4 and following. That this is the day you are saved, not by your works, not by any good that you can do, but in the washing of the regeneration and renewing of his Holy Spirit poured out upon you richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Come to him so that you may become an heir according to the hope of eternal life in his kingdom to come. And all God's people say, amen. Lewis?